Thank you. Please remain standing for prayer. Don't sit yet. Let's pray. Our Father, we do give thanks for this Lord's Day. We give thanks for the things that you have taught us, for the rest you've given us. And now as we look once again at your word, we pray that you teach us through it by your Holy Spirit. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're embarked on a study of a number of passages in which the Apostle Paul tells us that we have to do things with, for, and to one another. And last night, we started out with the mandate that we must be accepting of one another. After the session ended, I got more questions than during the public session. That's not too surprising, and it's fine. It was personal, and there were things that people really didn't want to say out loud and be recognized as those people who said that out loud. And so I want to follow up with just a few thoughts before we begin on a new topic, which tonight is that we serve one another. Just a few things about last night, about accepting of one another. Questions centered around, well, what do we do about those people in a congregation that really aren't too acceptable? How do we deal with them? Well, there are two categories there. There's a category of those people who are probably just fine, but I just don't get along with in the congregation. Now, I know that none of you have folks like that in your congregation. But theoretically, hypothetically, I've heard of such things happening. So what do we do? Well, there are a number of things, and we need to remember the Apostle Paul and John Mark. They embarked on a missionary trip, missionary journey together. But they didn't finish it together because they sort of rubbed one another the wrong way. They didn't get along. And so they parted company. But not with a great deal of animosity, as Paul proves later when he writes about how much he loved John Mark, and please send him with some of the scrolls. So they decided, I don't know what the process was of this decision, but they decided that they would continue to serve God together, but they couldn't do it in the same room. Now some of us feel that way about some other folk, or they may feel that way about us. We don't have to get nasty with them, nor them with us. But we can choose not to be in the Wednesday night Bible study with them, which is a small group. If there's a Tuesday night Bible study, maybe we go to that. Or we start another one. And yet, we can worship together because we worship the same God. Now, then there's another group. And that is the people who shouldn't be acceptable. The people who are blatant sinners. And they're dealt with numerous times, particularly in the New Testament. Jesus talks about these people in Matthew chapter 18, tells us how we're to deal with them and we're to go to them, talk with them if we can. If that doesn't work, go back to them again, bring a witness. If that doesn't work, bring it to the church, which means to the elders, the wardens, whatever the situation is in your own congregation. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul deals with it in the context of immorality within the congregation. Now, Corinth was a place of great immorality. And so the Christians stood out a great deal in the city of Corinth. But now within the church, there was immorality. And what was Paul's final conclusion? Expel the immoral brother. Kick him out. Get him out of here. And then he deals with it again, and I want to read this one in Titus. Won't read much about Titus if I'm in 1 Timothy. The end of chapter 1, And beginning at verse 10, he writes this: "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced, because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain." There are many places in the New Testament where we hear about these people, these false teachers and these deceivers. Paul says, don't put up with them. Put them out. But then we go back to Jesus in Matthew 18, and at the very end of that section about dealing with these problems, what we call church discipline today, he said, treat them as pagans and tax collectors. How do we treat pagans? We evangelize them. We don't put them out and shun them forever. Now, we don't go around having meals with them and being best friends with them, but we still have discourse with them that we might bring them back into the fold of the church. The goal of church discipline is reuniting, not putting people out and keeping them out. So that's just a little cleanup on last night's talk. And tonight, I'm going to do it a little bit differently. We're not going to have the public questions. So that you have an opportunity, if you want to bring me a question, we can talk about it, and we can do it privately. Let me read to you from Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 18. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. God's word says this: "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other." And I'll put in there quickly that it is often said of the church that it's the only army that shoots its wounded. Verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Now, in light of some of the ongoing international crises that we read about every day, like what we've just heard reported about what's going on in Mali, and we all know about the euro problems, which is not your problem, thankfully, it might seem a little bit shallow to be complaining about service. But let's face it, service in our society has come to a pretty bad place. You simply can't get decent service in restaurants, in stores, shops, etc., even if you're willing to pay for it. Sandra and I used to live on an island which was based on two things. Their economy was based on two things: offshore banking and tourism. And yet in this tourist haven, they were just as likely to be smarmy to you when they were supposed to be waiting on you as any other attitude. They just didn't get it that service was supposed to be good. It's my contention that this lack of service, or lack of even thinking about service, is a result and a symptom of the gulf between our society and biblical understanding and faith. That might seem like a stretch, but we'll take a look at some things that point to this along the way. Service to one another is one of the prerequisites of a true Christian community. Christian service is based upon an understanding of and a love for God and His law. If you heard Paul's sermon today, you know that we live in the best of times because of suffering. If you didn't hear that today, I'm sure there's a tape of it because you want to hear it. We live in the best of times because the times are hard for us, because we're still suffering for the cause of Christ and because of Christ. So the question then becomes, well, what do we do to get through? How do we cope with this life of struggle that we should be having? It's not to be unexpected. Peter wrote, Christians, don't be surprised at the life of trial that you're having. It's the norm, or it should be the norm. Well, one of the ways that we cope is by these building blocks that we're talking about this week. By accepting one another. By serving one another. By being devoted to one another. By bearing with one another. By admonishing one another. By being members of one another. There's a sense in which our sanctification can be viewed as corporate. No, not theologically, technically. Sanctification is, just like justification, individual. But there's a sense in which, since we're in it together, we can grow in grace together. And we can do that by these building blocks of accepting one another, etc. And so, as we look at service tonight, the first thing I want to look at is the fact that the motive for Christian service is what we can get for it. Come on. Revolt, please? No. Yeah, it was revolting. The motive for Christian service is love. It says so right here. Verse 13. You, my brothers, we're called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. What motivates us to do anything? Well, there are a lot of different possibilities. Sometimes we're motivated to do things simply because we have to. The law says you have to obey the speed limit. You have to refrain from killing people. You have a job. Your boss says you have to do this, you have to do that. Or you're in school. Well, forget that one. Sometimes it's a matter of expediency that drives us. Because mom says, well, unless you clean your plate, you're not getting sweets. That's motivation. God's word says that the individual Christian and the Christian community, for them, there's a more important motive than need and expediency, and it's love. So, again, as I often do when I'm contemplating God's word, I start asking a bunch of questions. I did that last night. First question I'm going to ask tonight is much like the one I asked last night. Who is supposed to do the serving? Paul wrote, serve one another. Well, to whom was he writing? He was writing to the church, specifically the church in Corinth, but he was writing for us as well. Who is supposed to do the serving? The clergy. Oh, yeah, the hired gunslingers. They're the ones who are supposed to do all the work, do the sermons. Oh, by the way, the chairs need to be set up, clergy. Evangelism. Oh, they're the ones, they're the experts. Get the clergy, they'll go out and do the evangelism. Well, of course, part of that's true, because the clergy are human beings, sinners, hopefully saved by grace. And they need to serve. But also the youth. There's a role for the youth. The sessions in the afternoon here this week have been for the youth. Although the over 30 crowd has sort of butted in. But if you've been here during those, you heard some good answers from some of those who are actually youths, not just in their heads. Why? Because they're serving in the sense of learning about service, learning about the Christ, learning about God, learning about salvation. That they may have lives of service. And a lot of them are doing other acts of service as well. Oh, how about women? Great controversy in the church. How may women serve? The church in which I was ordained, which by the way no longer exists, had a great deal of difficulty with that because we didn't ordain women either to the diaconate or the eldership or pastoral roles. And yet, we knew that women had gifts and somehow they were to be used, and we could never quite get a handle on exactly how that should be. And I think most churches who don't just ordain everybody have that struggle. But women who are women of faith, who are Christians, have gifts just as do men, and they need to be serving. That's who's supposed to do the serving. I'd like you to turn with me, if you're following your Bible, to 1 Peter chapter 4. I guess I'd be clearer if I said 1 Peter, huh? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. What's the grace of God in that sentence? It's the gifts. God has graced us with gifts, each and every one. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have them in the same measure. For 30 years as a pastor, I sometimes coveted the preaching skills, preaching gifts of others. We don't all have them in the same measure. But everyone who is a Christian is expected to use those gifts, to serve one another, faithfully administering. Not going through the motions, not doing things out of some kind of guilt response, faithfully administering God's grace. It's selfish to withhold those gifts from the body. On the other hand, it's the church's responsibility to discover and develop those gifts. Is that happening in your congregation? The leaders, whether they be ordained leaders or other leaders, are expected to find out what your gifts are, if you're a member of that body. And they're expected to help you develop those gifts, perhaps by giving you tasks, perhaps by letting you speak to a group, maybe even relinquishing the pulpit on occasion, that you may develop a gift that they think you have in preaching. But you see, those gifts need to be developed. They need to be recognized before they can be developed. But then they need to be shared, that we may serve one another in love. So that's the who, or at least the who is supposed to do the serving. That's the other side of the coin. Who do we serve? And again, the answer is right there in the phraseology. We serve one another. We serve each other. We serve the brothers and sisters. We serve the household of faith. And it may not be within the bounds of the building in which we meet for an hour on Sunday morning. It may be people of other congregations. It may be people in Mali that you can serve on occasion or full time, or in the Czech Republic, or Uganda, or Thailand. Everybody's not called to foreign missions. Everybody is called to missions. And sometimes that mission is within your own congregation, in beginning in the household of faith. Paul is preaching to the church, and he primarily means the church serving one another. This mutuality that I talked about last night. I help you, I serve you, you serve me. It also means serving the community in which we live, whether it be the small neighborhood in which we might live, or the village, or the town, or even your nation. But it does begin with the church. Now, we're not necessarily here talking about great deeds, but even simple things, service, doing the things like setting up the chairs. If there's a printed bulletin in your congregation, doing that, sweeping up after the service, helping a distraught mother who's trying to make it through the service with one child who's not doing well, or bringing a meal to someone who's sick, helping somebody cross the street, any number of ways, and they don't have to be grand, in which we serve. So the motive for that is love. Well, what's the aim of Christian love? It's the same as the aim for all of these one another's. The aim of Christian love, the aim of Christian service, is to glorify God. And again, in 1 Peter, next verse, verse 11. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. Carrying on the theme of faithfully administering God's grace. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. So that, okay, here's another so that clause. You've got this, so that you'll get the end result of, in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. You do this so that this will result. You serve one another so that God is praised. Two things I want to note about Christian service. The first is, there's to be no bragging. We don't serve so that we can tell people about it. Even the church is sometimes a place of a sort of holy bragging. You may have heard it probably on television. I serve on more committees than you do. I give more than you do. Want to see my receipts? Or do you want to see the plaques on the wall with my name because my family gave an entire wing to the church? Or a photocopy machine? There was a plaque on the photocopy machine in the last church I served. It was gone by the time I left. My family has been part of this congregation for 17 generations. I know many of you have probably heard that one. But listen to one of the things that the Apostle Paul has to say about that. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 7. First Corinthians 4, 7. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? You'll notice that the first question here is not what makes you different than anyone else. It's who makes you different. Who is it that gives to you, who gives you these gifts that you might share them? It's the Lord God Almighty. And if He is the one supplying it, who are you to go bragging about what He supplied? That's what Paul has to say about the Holy Bragging Club. We can't even give love unless it was first given to us. We love because He first loved us. We can't give service, we can't share gifts unless they're first given to us. All we're doing is sharing out what God has provided to us. We're just passing it on. So, what's there to brag about? Or, what's there to withhold? He didn't give us gifts. He doesn't give us gifts so that we can somehow store them up. He gives us gifts so that they can be used for His glory. Now, you cannot walk up and knock on God's door and say, "Hey, how can I serve you today?" But you can serve God's people. Faithful service does indeed glorify God. When we do things in the name of God, He is glorified. Many of you may have seen the sign on a church building somewhere that says, "Preach the gospel every day. When necessary, use words." This is attributed to Francis of Assisi. We don't know if he was really the first one who said it. But God really said it first. It's in His Word. It's the message of God's Word. Preach the gospel. Do it regularly. If you have to, use words to get the message across. But model the Word by serving one another. Third thing I want to look at is the result of Christian service. The result of Christian service to others is service to Christ. We'll go back and look at Matthew chapter 25. And verses 31 to 40. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He'll sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Service to one another is service to the king. It's service to Jesus Christ. If a life doesn't have some purpose, it simply goes around in circles. A life without purpose is like nailing one foot to the floor and trying to make some progress, and you're going round and round and round, or like a ship without a rudder or a broken rudder, and it just goes wherever the winds blow it. A life without purpose is incomplete. It's like a man without a job. How many of you have been involuntarily without work at any time in your lives? Oh, not many of you, so you're not going to relate too well to this, I guess. But I have been. After my first pastorate, which was in a foreign nation, and before there was internet, Al Gore hadn't invented it yet, I was out of work. Kindly, I could say I was between churches. Well, I was also between other things. It doesn't work for a man not to work. We were staying with friends in Washington, D.C. And I would get up every day, take my briefcase, and go to the mall. Because I didn't have an office to go to, I didn't have a place to go to work, and I would go and I would get a cup of coffee because I could afford that. And I'd get a newspaper and I'd start circling jobs and I'd get a magazine. I couldn't go on the internet and look for jobs. And I was looking for any kind of a job. I needed to be working. I was incomplete. At that time I smoked a pipe. And there were two pipe shops in the mall. And I would go over and get my free sample at one of them in the morning and my free sample at the other one in the afternoon. And then I'd go home like all the other commuters and be with the family and be miserable there instead of at the mall. The ultimate purpose for Christians is to be obedient to Christ. To serve him. Now again, we come to the question, how do I serve God? Well, sometimes we serve God by what may simply seem to others as religious acts. We serve God by going to church. We serve God through prayer and through scripture reading. We serve God by some of the things that we don't do, like being like them. We serve God by not participating in things of the devil, just because the rest of society does. We had a little discussion about Halloween this afternoon. It used to be an American holiday, now it's all over the world. And it's evil. That day is not Halloween, it's Reformation Day. Amen. But I know of churches, they go out trick-or-treating together, led by their pastor. We serve God by not taking part in that, or other things like it. These are acts of service. This is why what we do on Sundays we call the worship services. And by attending to just acting in a Christian manner, we could affect people. When we lived in St. Louis, we knew a family that told us a story about their daughter's high school graduation. Daughters were twins, and they went to a Christian high school. And when graduation came, someone came up to the mother and said, "I have been watching your children for 4 years, just waiting for them to mess up." This was a non-Christian. And she was watching these people who professed to be Christians, just waiting for them to make a mess of their lives and show what hypocrites they were. Well, they weren't perfect, but they acted like Christians. That was Christian service. Sometimes we serve others by serving others, simply by being servants, having a servant's heart, beginning with the household of faith. And simple acts are important. Look at the list that Jesus gave. There was a drink of water involved. Now, water is important in all societies, but if you live in a society or in a geographic area where there are a lot of deserts, water is even more important. They got the point. Let's see. There was a visit to somebody who was sick or in prison. While visiting someone sick sometimes isn't as strenuous for us as going into a prison. And that's not for everybody. A gift of clothing. We could add a phone call. A visit to someone who's not even sick. A casserole. Now, I have sampled some of the food around here this week, and it's simple camping fare, but boy, you know, there are probably people in your congregation who would appreciate some of that once in a while when they're having a hard time or the 11th baby is due or, you know, those kinds of things. A simple casserole would be more than food. Hand-me-down clothing. Jesus said, "I was naked and you brought me clothing." Well, the kids in somebody else's family don't need to be naked, but they may be one size behind your kids. Most people are appreciative of those kinds of gifts. Some people think they're bigger than that, and well, don't bring it for them. These are acts of service. Paul said, serve one another. He didn't say, get grandiose with your service. He said, serve one another. Do what you can. Help one another. Be to one another. We'll get to be members of one another a little bit later on in our series. But do whatever it takes. Later on in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, offer hospitality and do it without grumbling. Do it with a smile. We can't all give the same thing. But usually we can give something. And it doesn't have to be something material. It can be something of ourselves, something of our time, something of our love, something of our esteem, something of our respect. I'm going to close with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. You've heard this from me before, if you were here when we introduced ourselves. This is the sort of the mission statement of LifeWork Forum. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's not the gift that impresses people. And it is certainly not the gift that impresses God. God doesn't need me to bring him anything. God doesn't need me to do anything for him, and yet he asks me to. Because he loves to see my obedience. He loves to see your obedience. Because obedience is a form of praise to God. And that's what it's all about. Why do we serve one another? What's the motive? Service to God, praise to God. I got a new used pickup truck one time. And it had a wonderful cover on the back, but the problem is the cover was locked. And I didn't get a key with it. So I looked around and I found a guy who does keys for covers. And I went to him and he immediately came up with a key. I mean, he didn't even have to make one. He had one. It just fit this thing. I said, oh, man, that's great. I was so relieved, and it was obvious to him that I was so relieved. I said, okay, what do I owe you? What do I owe you? And he said, man, you were so distressed over this. It's yours. It's a gift. Now, it wasn't an expensive gift, but it was a meaningful gift. And meaningful gifts that we give to one another in terms of service, in terms of goods, in terms of time, whatever it is, please God. It pleases God when we share our time, our treasure, or our talents. And people notice. And maybe those people will praise God because of your obedience. Let's pray. Our Father, we do want to praise you, and sometimes we just don't even know how. And sometimes we think it has to be grand in some way. Teach us to praise you in ways small as well. Not disdaining the possibility of something grand at some time, but teach us to praise you in the small acts of service, just as Paul taught us that we should do. We praise you and we give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We are dismissed.